So I wonder, how would you describe or even define love? Love is something that we hear about often, isn't it? It seems to be that every song or even second song is about love. It's also the theme of many movies and stories that we watch and read. Love is seemingly all around us, and it's so common that sometimes we just expect everyone to know what it is. We just think, oh, well, yeah, love, that's what it is. Love is love, that's what it is. We all know what it is. Why do we need to define it? But sometimes we might take it for granted, and we might even come to a realization that what we understand as love might be a little bit different to someone else. You see, if I was to ask you all to describe and to define love for yourselves, I'm sure we'd all come to a pretty similar understanding of what love is. But then there might also be some differences amongst us. So how would you describe love? How would you define it? Suppose we were to take our definition from love and our definition of love from music, say, and from movies and from stories. I suppose the definition we'd probably draw out of those is that love is that fluttery feeling that we get in our hearts. Maybe when we first meet that special someone and we go out on first dates and get to know the person and have those special nights out and having dinner together, that fluttery feeling that we feel, maybe that's what love is. We hear about it talked a lot in songs, and we see it all the time in movies. Is that what love is? Is that all there is to love? Now, there might be others who perhaps have been married for a certain period of time, and if they were to realise that we would define love in this way, as a fluttery feeling in our heart, they might want to stop us and maybe caution us a little bit and say, well, it might be that fluttery feeling in your heart, but also, it's a choice. Love is a choice that needs to be made every time our loved ones maybe leave their dirty dishes in the sink, or their dirty laundry all over the floor, or forget to clean their room, or maybe even when they snore in the middle of the night. Love is a choice that needs to be made over and over again if it's to mean anything, right? Now, I'm guessing we could all agree that these answers are right. Love is a feeling, yes, it's fluttery, that fluttery, exciting feeling we get, and it's also a choice. But is that all there is to love? Is love merely defined by our subjective experiences, our perspective and our choices, our feelings? Is that all that there is to love? What we feel and what we choose? If that's the case, well, perhaps what we've seen today, the baptism of Daisy, we think, obviously, that this is a loving thing. This is a wonderful thing that Daisy can come forward and receive baptism and experience God's love in her life. But for others, they might think, oh, well, actually, that's not such a loving thing. Well, maybe you didn't give Daisy a choice. And so maybe they would think otherwise. Again, that's maybe an example of how we might differ on what love is. What is loving? So today we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul says about love, and that, in fact, it's not as subjective as we might believe, but rather, love was displayed clearly for everyone, and this love calls us to respond with faith. And so come with me as we dive into the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 9. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So the apostle begins by turning our minds to the commandments of God. Now, we might be very familiar with these commandments. After all, it's likely the first thing that people memorize in the Bible. Well, we do this because we recognize that laws are really important. Laws uphold the order and peace in our society. Imagine what our world would be like if we didn't have any laws at all? Well, everyone would be able to do whatever was right in their own eyes, wouldn't they? It'd be a free-for-all. There would be no police or authorities holding people back. After all, these only exist to enforce the law. It would be chaos, wouldn't it, if we lived in a world without law? And so we all recognize the importance of law. And so we see here that God has given us his law. And we recognize that that is a very important thing. Now, the apostle points out a very interesting connection that we might not have made otherwise. You see, when we think the law, when we think of the law, we might not immediately associate it with love. After all, when we think of the law, we think of a very rigid and dry and sometimes even a condemning thing. How could something like that be associated with love? Well, the Apostle Paul shows us in verse 9, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. So here we can see what exactly is at the heart of God's laws. It's love. Now, first, we might not actually see this because, well, all they do is tell us what not to do. But they give us half the picture, don't they? This is what you ought not to do. And then the Apostle Paul gives us the other half, which is what we should do. And that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Or in other words, love others the same way you would like others to show love to you. So that's a pretty good start, I think, for understanding what exactly love might be. It's at the very least treating others as you would like to be treated. But I'm sure you've all noticed, if you know the commandments, that the Apostle Paul doesn't actually include all of the commandments. He actually cuts out the first four. But Jesus helpfully summarizes all the Ten Commandments in this great commandment, which he says here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so we can see at the heart of all of God's commands, at the heart of all of these seemingly rigid and sometimes condemning rules, at the heart of it all, is God's love. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So, what we can take then from these commands is recognize what they're commanding us is not loving. So, when it says, do not commit adultery, that means it's not loving to our spouses or our children if we do commit adultery. That is, if we go around cheating on them. It also isn't loving to our neighbor if we steal their stuff. Kind of obvious, but sometimes people need to be told. It also isn't loving to murder someone that we might not like, even if we think, well, the world would be better off without them. It's not loving to murder them. Now, I'm sure we can all agree that none of these things are loving. It seems quite plain and obvious. I think we can all share that understanding of love, that it is not committing adultery or stealing or murdering. But what about coveting? It's not something we really talk about too much these days. You see, coveting is to want and even to desire something that you don't have. You see, it might be that our friends have that new latest and greatest phone and we covet it, we really want it. Or maybe they have that dream car that we've always wanted but we just couldn't quite save up for. And so we covet. It might even be that they've just purchased a new house in that wonderful suburb. They have this dream house that we could only wish that we had. And so we covet. Or it might even be that we secretly covet their spouse. You see, coveting is something that begins in our hearts. And it is a sin that is only visible to God Yet, if it's left unchecked, kind of like weeds that are left in the garden, they'll grow and grow and become visible in all sorts of other ways. Now, let me illustrate this a little bit. If you're coveting what your neighbour has, firstly, well, you're not really loving them, are you? You're thinking, oh, well, I'd rather have what they have, and yeah, well, I don't really care about them too much. Oh, I just really want that car or that house or whatever it might be. Also, you're not rejoicing with them in all that they have. After all, it's God that's given that to them. And we're not celebrating with them in that. And also, we're not content with what God has given us, are we? We're just coveting what someone else has and comparing it with what we have. And clearly, if this were to continue, if the coveting continues secretly and silently in our heart, well, it might lead to envy, where we just wish they didn't have what they have, that phone or that car. Maybe we secretly wish, oh, if only they'd just dropped that phone and I wouldn't be able to see it again. This might then even lead to difficulties in that friendship or relationship. We might start to see them differently, won't we? We'll just think, oh, well, they're the ones that have that great life and all those great things. Ah, why do I have to see them or talk to them? It might even lead to slandering, kind of putting them down in front of others. Maybe even stealing what you really wanted off them. Maybe you find yourself in an opportunity where you can just take it. Perhaps even committing adultery. And if things then really break down in the relationship and a cycle of revenge begins, oh, you took mine, I'm going to take what I deserve, and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it might even escalate to murder. Unfortunately, this is an all too common reality in our world. People caught in this downward spiral of sin, which begins in the heart and eventually grows. And it goes on and on, further and further down into hell and eternal damnation. Now, hopefully, I've been able to show you that these commands are actually all connected. And that if we break one, it's only one step away from breaking the others. So I wonder, how have you gone in keeping God's commands? Now, I'm sure there aren't many murderers amongst us, or at least I hope not, but perhaps we've stolen something in our lives. It might even be that we've lied once or twice. It might be that we struggle with coveting in our hearts, always wanting that next, latest and greatest thing and coveting when everyone else seems to have it, but we don't. If that's the case, then we've broken God's laws. We've all failed to live in God's way of love, and therefore we are guilty before God. So what can we do? Well, we must look to the one who gave us these laws for the answers. We must look to the Lord our God, who just as he gave us his law to know his way, he's also provided a way for us to be saved from the law's condemning power. And so the apostle makes this clear in verse 11. Besides this, you know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone. The day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And so here we see the Apostle Paul pointing to the faith that these Roman Christians had. That through their faith in the Lord Jesus, they have had their sins forgiven. And now they can live in God's way without fear of condemnation. And this indeed is where we can find our hope as well. When we are weighed down with our sins, when we look to God's law and realize that we've fallen short, we can look to the way that God has provided, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who God sent to live and to reveal God's way of love, to live a perfect life of obedience. Jesus never sinned. He never coveted. He never broke any of God's commands. And then Jesus went to the cross and he bore the sin of the world. He bore the sin of all those who would trust in him for salvation. And he died so that all those who put their faith in him would have forgiveness and eternal life. That's what Jesus did. So if you have faith, if you trust that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to satisfy God's judgment, well, then your sins are forgiven. And you are free to live in God's way with complete joy. That's the good news. Through faith in Jesus alone, God accepts us into his church and leads us in our lives. And of course, this is why we baptize people and why we've had a baptism today. You see, the water that is sprinkled represents the washing away of our sins. The sign of the cross shows us that Jesus died in order to give us eternal life, that he died on the cross. And through faith, we receive his eternal life because he rose again. And of course, this is why we are to reflect God's love in the world, because God has shown us his love through Jesus Christ, his Son. Paul then continues in verse 13 and gives us more detail as to what God's way of love looks like. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. I think we're getting a pretty good picture of what God's way of love looks like, right? The way that we're called to live out our faith is to put off these sins. This means when we enjoy our favorite drink, we're not going to drink to excess, because we recognize that sometimes when people drink too much, well, they definitely don't love their neighbour. They can hurt their family, their friends, their loved ones, and do all sorts of things that they will regret. And so we will drink with moderation for the sake of ourselves and for others, displaying God's love in this way. Of course, we'll also not pursue a promiscuous lifestyle, but rather we'll recognise that God has given us the gift of marriage, to be united and to enjoy these great gifts. You see, we have to put off these sins, even of quarreling and jealousy, and instead put on Christ's way of love. As the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus, we will live the life that God calls us to live. We will seek to represent Jesus to the world by living his way of love. This is how we are to love others, and indeed, ourselves. Because this is how God calls us to live out his way of love, by putting on the Lord Jesus, living according to God's laws, speaking God's truth and displaying his compassion to the world. This is how we are to live God's way of love, through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. And so, brothers and sisters, as today we have witnessed the baptism of Daisy, this sacrament where we see the love of God poured out, let us all call to remembrance our own baptism and the vows that perhaps we or our parents have made, to repent from our sins, that is, to turn away from them, to reject Satan, sin and all that is evil, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, following in him by faith, of course, within the fellowship of the church, and all for God's glory. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are sorry that we have broken your holy laws, that we have not loved you as we should love you, and we have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. Help us, Lord, to turn away from our sin and to trust in your Son who you sent to die for us and to give us forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross. We thank you that he rose again to new life, and that shows us that we have assurance of forgiveness and salvation. So help us to trust in him. Help us to put our faith in him and to live the way of love that you have called us to walk. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.